Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You might recall where we left off in our recent study going through chapter 27, and we kind of learned some interesting things about trusting our own hearts or trusting our own counsel that we might receive. There are some very significant things in that last study, and we touched on some of that. Even again, it kind of came up on the flip side of that, of actually relying on the Lord and the benefit of relying on God and trusting God at His Word, but not trusting our own minds or our own thoughts. So two different things, and we found out some significant end results. We saw in chapter 27 how David ends up going down and really being kind of connected up with Achish, and he gets kind of this one area of Ziklag that's entrusted to him, and he lives there. And then Achish, ultimately, because he's kind of befriended him, supposedly, and it's somewhat, in a sense, a backslidden place where David has kind of slipped back from this full commitment to the things of the Lord. And we kind of saw how that played out. Really dangerous things happen. Ultimately, we found out at the latter part of it is, hey, David, Achish says, you know, we're going to go to battle, and we're going to battle up against your own people and the danger of what that represented. Very interesting, because all of a sudden, that's what the enemy does. Gets us kind of to compromise on a few things. Everything seems kind of okay. We think we're having a good time. Next thing we know, though, we're in a dangerous spot, because the enemy thinks, just kind of brings us into his ideas and his agenda. It's just super dangerous ground. We talked about that. Let's begin in verse 3 of chapter 28. As we get into this other area, it's kind of so David's in this spot, but where's Saul at? So we're watching this play out. This is what's going on with David. Now we're back over what's happening with Saul. You know, and we're not far from concluding what's going on with Saul. We're getting closer and closer and closer to kind of wrapping up things with him. But what's happening now is very interesting. Saul is going to go and get involved with this witch of Endor. And so we're going to talk about, you know, familiar spirits and this type of thing, and how important it is that we're watchful and we're aware of what we're involved in or other people are involved in around us, our families, our homes, how cautious we need to be about the things that we kind of connect with and the reason for that. Now, Samuel had died. You remember Samuel the prophet has died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the Medians and the Spiritists out of the land. So all the witches, all the, people that were caught up in that type of occultic activity, let's just use that term, occultic activity, all the people that were caught up in all that stuff, he's gotten rid of them. And so they're kind of banished, really, from their activity or from anything like that. So they're pulled out of the scene, supposedly. And then the Philistines now, though, they're gathering together, and they came and encamped at Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And so there's this polarizing event starting to take place. There's this battle that's going to happen. It's an inevitable situation. There's going to be warfare between the Philistines and the nation Israel. This is going to happen. Now, as we kind of get into this, you got to start noticing what's happening with it. As we watch this play out, Saul has allowed them to become very entrenched in the land. The Philistines are and the enemy is very entrenched in the land. And they've got a lot of strongholds. They're very able to be very aggressive and potentially subdue Saul and the whole nation. This is not what we want to see happen, not what should be happening, not what God's intent was, but it's what's happening. We'll talk about why that's happening in just a minute. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. He's really pretty freaked out about what's going on. Now, again, they've conquered and had great control over the land, seemingly. But now something's happened. Now, if we took this as a spiritual matter for us, which it's spiritual for Saul too, no doubt, because he's supposed to be king of God's people, right? Ruling over God's people. But what about us? What about our lives? and, you know, the ground that God has given us back to us in our lives, the areas that we have had victory, you know, the things that God's helped us with in our journey with the Lord. How important is that we stay? How do we stand that ground? How do we keep that ground? Because the enemy is constantly wanting to take back what you've gained in your walk with the Lord. He doesn't care about what you've gained in your walk with the Lord. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. He'll do anything to regain that. You understand, he has taken what's not rightfully his, even in his kind of worldly control, so to speak. He's taken what's not his. He did it by deception in the garden and took what was never meant for him to have anyway. Satan took it. And so he's taken it. He's the ruler of this age, the Bible says. He's the prince, the power of the air. You know, and there's no doubt we understand that he has some limited control of the world today. But what about when he's got this? This is what the Bible says when it talks about that we're to storm the gates of hell. You know, that the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know, that you could see this is ground that we as believers in Christ are to take back that ground. I dare say we're on fragile territory in this world in which we live right now as believers. If you think seriously we're having much of an impact on our world today, I think we should rethink that a little bit. Generally speaking, the witness of a believer stinks. Oh, that's just all offensive. Well, maybe, but it's really the truth. Generally speaking, that may not be you, but generally speaking, around the world today, the witness, the real testimony of who God is, and the real witness of it, it's weak at best. That's not because God's not strong. That's not because God doesn't want to move. That's not because God can't move. That's determinant on us as individuals. This is what I pray every day. God, please, I'm praying for revival. For lives that are revived. I pray for it for my own heart. And I pray for it for our fellowship. I pray for it for our city. I pray for our metropolitan area. I pray for it for your neighborhood and my neighborhood. That happened this last weekend, of the type of appalling killings, murders that went on this weekend. 3 people murdered in Midtown area, execution style. That should trouble us greatly as Christians. That should trouble us as human beings, really. Just as people, I think that should trouble us. But it should trouble us as Christians that that's happening within 15 minutes, 20 minutes of where you live and where I live. That should be something that should be troubling to me and to you. And we should be concerned about, man, what is going on? This is horrific. They're not clear what it was all about. They don't know whether this was really a drug. No one's clear about exactly what happened. But they're killed, murdered, execution style. And the cops thought it was horrific. KCMO sees everything, so I doubt, you know, much is shocking to them. But if they're saying it's horrific, I'm figuring it's really horrific to my mind. You know, that's just the way I would gauge it myself. I'm just saying the battle is raging on. I'm going to get to a point in this in about 2 minutes. And you'll see how devastating this is in just about maybe more than two, but within a 5. How's that? So Saul is really afraid and his heart trembled greatly. He sees his circumstances that he's sitting in, and he's really concerned about it. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, there was no, you know, vision in a dream, nothing like that, nor by the Urim and Thummim, you remember, lights and perfections, you know, this way of trying to determine the Lord's will through the ephod, and you remember that whole thing that we've talked about this and studied that before, but and nothing was coming through any prophets. God was not speaking through the prophets. He wasn't speaking through the lights and perfections. He wasn't speaking through any kind of dreams. God, it was just silent. Nothing. Not hearing anything. He's freaked out about what's happening because he knows the enemy is on his doorstep. one of the things is the enemy has been gradually taking ground. The enemy's been slowly but surely taking ground. There's a couple things. One, Saul went his own way and got distant from God. Right? So that he was disobedient from the things of the Lord. Therein lies a big part of it, right? He got distant from the things of God, and so therefore the ground was starting to be taken, right? That's for sure. That's one part of it. But the other thing that's interesting is, as the ground was being taken, one of the biggest issues was Saul was fighting with the wrong enemy. That's really the core issue. So, this is why you will find Pastor Jim's not a real generally argumentative fellow. I don't need to be right. I generally could care less because I know who is right. God's right. So that's not, this is the thing. In Christianity today, there is too much going on where people are too engaged in worrying about what other Christians are believing or doing or thinking or any of that stuff than they are about their own walk with Jesus Christ and just pleasing the Lord. Therein lies a big issue. In other words, what I'm saying is I catch it, I watch it, I see what's happening over and over again with all of the stuff. There's this issue. This is why I don't make a big deal about people want, well, you know, so what do you really think, Pastor Jim, about eternal security? What's really your position on eternal? Well, I'm eternally secure. That's my position. What's your position? You know? Why? Because I fully believe in the blood, the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ of the sins of my life. Yeah, but do you believe, what do you believe about this? Okay, I know. You see, the thing is, I know what they're asking me, but they want me to have an argument that I'm not going to have. You see, my concern is that three people lost their lives up in Midtown. Uselessly. They were murdered for nothing. Life was gone. It's exhausted. It's over. Because other people took it upon themselves to take someone else's life. And I'm giving you this weekend's news, okay? That wasn't last night's news. That was this weekend's news, this past weekend. And I dare say something's going to go on this next weekend and something's going to go on the next weekend and the next. But the point is what is really happening? I know you and I aren't going to fight off and get rid of all the evil that's in the earth. I know that. But the thing is what are we doing about our little section of something, you know, in our ground? Are we spending our time more trying to debate with other Christians theological things that really, really, really probably aren't going to affect the eternal well-being? Now, I'll go direct head-to-head with, I do not agree with Rob Bell and his theory on, you know, eternity and stuff. I believe there's a literal heaven and a literal hell because Jesus taught that. That's why I believe it. Because God's word says that. That's why I believe it. I could care less what my mind might conjure up or think. I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I'm going to stand on. I'm not going to trust my mind. I'm not going to trust his mind or anybody else's mind. I'm going to trust God. Period. It's an end. It's a done deal for me. So everybody else can spend all their time in Christian journey arguing and debating and discussing these kind of issues for what benefit? I'll tell you what, the thing that happens is other people are watching Christians battle over these discussions. They're watching this happen in their workplace. They're watching this happen in with neighbors. They're watching this happen when they're at the grocery store. They're watching this go on. They're observing people disputing needlessly. That's my opinion. It's needless. Because the real issue is we are not enemies of one another. Now, if someone's going to go, you know, want to say, hey, you know, the atonement, the blood of Christ, really, it's not just Jesus, you know, you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but you need to do this, 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 and this. Okay, I'm going to go head to head with them on that. That's a battle worth fighting, because it's rocking, it's going against the core of the essentials of what you and I believe. Do you know your essentials in Christianity? You and I should know our essentials. There are non-negotiables for us as Christians. There are absolutely non-negotiables, and we should be certain about what those non-negotiables are. Now, the other things that are kind of the negotiables, if you're willing, I can't worry about that. Now, I believe there are certain very big dangers with certain types of theological positions, only because I think when they're carried out philosophically, carried out in thought to a conclusion and a life conclusion, it can be less advantageous than other positions of conviction. That's it. But if you look, the deal is this. If you're getting in to everlasting life, you're born again, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life as yours, I just need to, as a pastor, love you, feed the word of God, and that's it. But on an evangelistic side, the flip side of part of where I live in my mind and my heart and my life, is that I don't need to be so concerned about some of the little idiosyncrasies of certain theological positions and stuff, because we've got a whole planet of people that don't know Jesus Christ and are perishing. They're leaving the planet without the Lord. That's the real battle. You see what I'm saying? When you look at this situation with Saul, Saul was spending all his time fighting with David, who's one of his own countrymen. He spent all his time fighting with the wrong people. We've got to, as Christians, you know what? I think if we, even though we aren't this big giant group or anything, but if we started setting that precedent, we'd be way ahead of it. Do I agree with all of the stuff that goes on all around me? No. And if you ask me pointed questions, I will probably answer you directly. Basically. There's times where I'll be more polite about it. There's times where I will be less polite about it. But generally speaking, I'll answer you fairly directly. But the pulpit isn't the place for all that. What I think about this group, or what I think about that group, or what I think, this isn't the place for that. That's not what this is about. This is about a place to dispense the word of God, life-changing word. If that's one thing it's about. And it's about a place of sharing the hope of salvation through the good news of who Jesus Christ is. That's what it's about. And the real warfare that we're engaged in is not with one another. That's not where it should be. It should be with the real enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the one who wants to rob, kill, and destroy, the one who wants to ruin the best of your marriages. The one who does not care how great you think anything is in your life. The one who wants to steal your kids from you. Their salvation. Their knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, they can walk away from the Lord. We can all walk around thinking we got that all figured out, it's all secure. Oh, no. And I'll ask you, are they really walking with the Lord? Or do you just think they're walking with the Lord? Are they really walking with Jesus? What does that really mean? Do we model that? Do we show that by our love and our lives? And, you know, what's really happening in Christianity? We should be concerned with the real deal more than I'm much more concerned with that. I want to walk in that than I am worried about. And am I leading by example? Is that happening? Is that real in my life? Am I willing to repent? You see, Saul left all of those things to fight against David, his own countryman, who is going to be his successor. Now, who's going to win in that? God is going to stand up victorious in this, because Saul is ultimately going against the one. It's a losing battle, isn't it? And what has happened? Now the Philistines have taken all this ground in the meantime. Think with me. You think those Philistines weren't yucking it up? I'm telling you, there's some powerful, influential people in our world today that think they've got a lot of things really figured out. And when it's all going to be said and done, when it's all done, Satan is going to laugh in their faces. None of us like being laughed at. None of us like that. That's offensive. None of us like that. And I'm telling you, that's what a big part of the arrival is going to be. Gotcha. Very smug. Laughing in your face. Got you. You believed every lie I told you. Sucker. He'll be right up in your grill. Guarantee it. And to me, that's just not funny stuff, man. That's really, really offensive. I wish that for nobody. The deal is this. Saul spent all his time, and this is a lesson we could learn from. He spent all his time fighting the wrong battle. What battles are you fighting? What wars are you choosing to engage in? What are the real things that really matter? We have to learn to discern. Hey, let's not major in the minor issues. Let's deal with the big things as big things and let the other things work themselves out. You see, I'm really not a fireman. I'm not a fireman. A lot of times people think that's what pastors are supposed to do. You're supposed to run around and put out everybody's little fires. I'm not a fireman. Hey, man, you got that kind of problem. That fire will burn itself out. You know? I just don't worry about it. It'll just burn, burn, burn until there's just no more fuel. I'm not going to throw any more fuel on that. That'll burn until it's just burned out. Done. Not for me to worry about. I won't engage in some of that stuff. You see, this is what I'm saying is, it's not because we as Christians a lot of times don't get what some of these other things are, these big. But why engage? That is a trick of Satan to get lost in that debate, that issue over here, while all these other people are going to perish. He's gaining ground because he's deceived us to get engaged in the wrong battle. You get where I'm going with all that? You get where God's going with all that? You see the end result of it? It's destructive. There's nothing good comes from it. Saul is distraught as he sees his circumstances such as they are. So you can kind of see the situation. But then on top of this, it leads to an inquiry with a satanic force. It's bad. Now Saul is so caught up in this stuff, it was bad enough David consulted with himself. That ultimately had demonic, you know, he's going to get wicked counsel. He's going to get, you know, deceptive thinking. You know, okay, we saw that with David. But now Saul's going directly to demonic forces to get insight and direction. Horrible situation. Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium." That's not a size. That's someone that's a spiritist. "Then I may go to her and inquire of her." And as some of you just caught on, that's good. "And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" So he says, hey, there's this one gal that is, you know, basically a witch. She's involved in familiar spirits, you know, and engages in this demonic activity. And so Saul disguised himself. Now remember, this is kind of telltale of who he really is, huh? He disguises himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him in the middle of verse 8, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Now, the woman says to him, "Oh, look, you know that Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay snare for my life to cause me to die?" She says, look, if I do this and Saul finds out, I'm a dead person. You know, I don't want to get, you know, I'm not going to do that. This is kind of, you know how dark side stuff kind of goes that way. You know, somebody's trying to buy substance from somebody else. You know, well, hey, there's this whole dialogue that goes on because you want to find out if it's, you know, like Veronica or somebody that's undercover and you just don't know that. So, you know, who are you really buying from? You got to be careful, you see. She disguised herself as a lot of different things. That was a whole other time period. But you don't know who you're speaking with, right? You don't know who you're talking to. And so there were things that you would ask to find out, well, that's what she's doing. She's like, hey, I don't really know who I'm talking with here, you know. Yeah, she sure didn't, did she? Saul himself. But Saul, she doesn't know it's him, swore to her by the Lord, oddly enough, now we've dragged God into this somehow, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Isn't it funny that they would use that as your highest grade amongst the spirit? I just think this stuff's interesting, you know. That's still used as the highest grade of testing that you'd say, well, you know, I swear by God, you know. It's like, you know, it's kind of funny. Why would a spirit, you know, they're into demonic forces, you know. Well, the demons recognize who God is and shudder. Crazy. So he's gone. He's found this gal. The guys have found a medium woman for him. And they lead him over there. He talks her into doing this. He says, hey, no, I won't do anything like that. I won't let Saul know you've done anything like this. This is kind of the way the dialogue goes. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Have you seen these things? Watch, click through the channels. I hope you're not watching them for any length of time, but sometimes you're clicking through the channels and you see, you know, these people that are doing this stuff on TV now. They're meeting, they're having these, I don't know what kind of town hall meetings they're having or whatever, these kind of meetings. I'm not implying that that's a political thing. I'm saying that goes on in any political arenas. I'm saying that the idea is they've got this little gathering, this little encampment of people, and they're kind of start talking with them about, hey, so, you know, boom, you know, they bring out this little thing and they bring out this little thing. Oh, how could they have known? You know, I only told my great grandma and she's been dead for years. And, you know, okay, this gets interesting. This gets interesting as we kind of peel this back just for a moment. Who do you want me to bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Samuel. This now might seem a little bit suspicious. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, whether this got spoken out or what exactly transpired is not clear. But something tripped the trigger and she knew, okay, this is Samuel and this is Saul. And man, this is a weird deal. Something crazy's going on. Now, why have you deceived me? And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit descending out of the earth. This gal, she cries out in verse 12 with this loud voice. This is what's interesting. She was more shocked than anybody that this actually worked. See, this is the thing. This is the interesting thing. This idea about familiar spirits. This is one of the things. And one of the reasons it's called that, familiar spirits, or this type of interaction. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. But he and his henchmen, the demonic forces, watch. They watch and they calculate. And they know this. And then this reaction, this and that reaction, this and that. They know because they plot and they watch. So they become what? Familiar spirits. They become familiar with you, with me, with the patterns. They know the past. They don't know what's happening in your mind. And really don't know much way out there. They have limited information out into the future. But they don't, because they said to Jesus at one point, you know, it's not our time. So they must have some insight that there is a time coming. You know, there's some things you got to think through and work through with that. But this main thought is it's a familiar spirit. And so there's this watching. And so the only things they would know are by observation, by just watching. And then they can plot and they can plan because they know the reaction and the interaction. They know what was said. Okay. Oh, well, you know, I only told my great grandma and she's been dead. But see, they would know the past. And they could know what was said. They could know that. And they could bring that back out. Thing is, a couple things. The demonic realm, one, is very real. This is one thing you got to remember. I got to remember. We got to remember. It's very real. The spirit realm is very real, both good and evil. It's very real. This is not something to be tampered with. As a matter of fact, no doubt we were warned in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, warned very clearly about, you know, demonic forces and about that activity that goes on. If you write in your Bible like I do, you'll find if you turn back to that, when we taught through it, you have a bunch of notes on there. Some of us do. But there's it's a dangerous thing. They were to be put out of the land, removed from, you know, they're not supposed to be messing around. People think, you know, the Ouija boards and all this stuff, it's just, there's no big thing. And okay, I understand that. But the deal is there are demonic forces. And, okay, some people say, oh, there's no such thing as a gateway drug. Oh, I disagree. Now, somebody who is involved in drugs will tell you, yeah, no way, you know. I just do this, you know. Well, yeah, that's today. But what happens when you're just not getting high on that anymore that much, and so you want to go do that? And I guarantee you, guaranteed, that drugs are for sure a part of the demonic realm as far as traveling into places. It's kind of like a door. Substance and stuff can kind of be like a door to go into the spirit realm, as it were, and go places that we don't need to go and don't need to be a part of. It's dangerous. We got to be guarded against that, and others need to be cautious about that. This is something that is prevalent and something that's around and available in our world today that we see a lot of, and this is why some of it is so, even some of the crimes we see and all these things, it's because it's demonic of its origin. And drug-induced things can also be part of that. It's pretty frightening. Some of us who have unfortunately been a part of some things, have been places, and you just know it's horrible. But there's just, it's dangerous stuff to mess with. And so this gal is as surprised as anybody, because it's kind of a smoke and mirrors thing normally. You know, there's this, it's just this fact that actually Samuel actually kind of shows up. Now, God allowed that likely, obviously, clearly to occur. It wasn't her forces. It wasn't that she had control. She's surprised it even happened. She, you know, wow, Samuel, you know. She's surprised this even happened. So it's not as, it's not like she was expecting to actually see that. She was maybe going to get a word from this or something out of the past or something, but to actually have this encounter was pretty freaky for her too. The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of earth. And so this is going to get interesting. We're going to break this down real quick in just a moment. But let me get through this first part of this verse 14. So he said to her, what is his form? He said, an old man coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he dropped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed for the Philistines. So he's actually interacting with this spirit. For the Philistines make war against me, but God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me? He says, why are you bugging me with this, dude? Basically, that's it's like, hey, if God's not talking to you, what do you think? I got nothing to say to you. Do you ever think that? Maybe we should think that. If God's not speaking to someone, what makes you think you've got better advice? You ever thought about that? If God's not speaking to that situation, what makes you think you have better input? Now, does that mean that we can't give biblical input? Does that mean we can't shed some light on a situation? Oh, yeah, I'm all for that. But don't think that your input is going to be better than anything God could speak to it. Sometimes God's silence is his speaking, in a sense, you know, in a situation. Some of you know about waiting on the Lord and the importance of that. The good things that come for those who wait. Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself what he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Just as, remember, he had said in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, this is interesting. So, is Saul going to heaven then? We've got to work through this. We've got to take the easy stuff and the difficult stuff. We've got to work through it a little bit. We've got to think about it. Now, this is Old Testament, right? This is Old Testament. How did the eternal realm work for a human being that died during that time period? What we have is some insight from, clearly, direction from the Lord. You know, he made a few statements that kind of gave us some insight. Then also we have what Jesus spoke about that is, it used to be, but now because we have good teaching for the last, you know, maybe 50-some years. Not that they wasn't good teaching prior to that, but we've had a little better exegetical work on some of these topics. Because you'll notice some of your older Bibles, some of the ones that some of the older Bibles that I would have gotten when I was a kid, and a Revised Standard, for example, would have called Luke chapter 16, in Luke 16, would have called that the parable. It was referred to as a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But there's a thing called parabolic consistency when you study through the scriptures and you find out, well, wait a minute. Jesus never used proper names in any parables. So this is a literal story. Now, any Bible you get now, it doesn't, in Luke chapter 16, it doesn't say the parable of, it just says the rich man and Lazarus. They've removed that because it's not really an accurate assessment of the intent of the Lord. So, in that period of time, and maybe this will help some of my recovering Catholic friends, that this is something that will help you sort through kind of some bits and pieces of this, is because this is where you saw two compartments. Okay? Originally, so Hades, Sheol, Hades, center of the earth, had two compartments. There was both the ones that were looking forward to the cross, believing that salvation would come, looking forward to the cross, believing that God would provide a sacrifice. God, you know, they believed by faith that God was going to take care. They go into a place called paradise, compartment one. Or referred to also as Abraham's bosom. So that's compartment one. Jesus referred to it to the guy on the next to him on the cross. What did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So it's also referred to as paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now then, Paul gives us a little insight into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He gives us a little insight and he says that Jesus first had to descend, that he that had to descend would also ascend. He said he had to go into the lower parts, setting the captives free, basically those that have been held captive. Who would that be? Those who didn't believe in God and that were... So the other part was those who were in torment, two parts, two compartments. But once Jesus ascended, now you remember, we can also read in the scriptures that they were seen prophets of old wandering the streets of Jerusalem after his ascension. He was crucified. He had gone down, and now he's revealing himself to the disciples. Ultimately, then you have the full, you know, ascension up into the right hand of the Father, and they would then ultimately travel with, right? Because now, so you and I, we die as New Testament believers. We go into the presence of the Lord. We're with the Lord. You see, we're not down in those, that now it's just one. But at that time, there was a big gulf that separated the two. Now that doesn't exist because, you see, Jesus was crucified. Atonement was made for sin. He went down. He got those that had been held in the kind of Abraham's bosom, the holding tank, you know, went down, got them, took them, went up. Some of them were seen wandering the streets of Jerusalem. And then ultimately, they all go with the Lord. I believe that's part of the cloud, that he ascended into the heaven with a cloud. I believe that's likely possible, that that's part of that representation. So he goes up into the presence of the up to the Father, and they travel with him. Now, you and I, we leave the planet, we go directly to the Lord. It's, or you leave the planet, you don't know Jesus Christ, boom, you go directly down in torment. Now, ultimately, that tank is going to be, that's going to be opened up. That holding tank is going to be opened up. And that holding tank, then those people are brought before the white throne judgment. So, we aren't ever going to stand as Christians before the white throne. We stand before, remember, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. So, two different things. The judgment seat of Christ is, what did you do? And this is why I hit this whenever I can. I try and talk so openly about it. We're going to stand there and it's going to be, gosh, Jim, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? And there's going to be eyes that are burning like brass, you know, red, penetrating, looking at me. And by God's grace and his mercy, all the stuff that I did that was stupid, that was a waste of time, that meant nothing, is just going to burn away. Thank God, you know. Hopefully minimal, small bonfire. A bonfire, nonetheless, I'm sure. Hopefully small. To be consumed quickly. Our God is a consuming fire. Good. We want that stuff consumed. What did you do with what? Well, you know. And then the things that were done, that were motivated by his love, that were motivated by the power of his Holy Spirit, those are, survive the testing of the fire. Those aren't wood, hay, and stubble. Those are precious stones. Those are good things that matter. This is why, you guys, it's not, this isn't for me when I kind of harp on those things. It isn't for me. I want to see you with just crowns of jewels. I want you to be able to toss those things in front of the Lord just to honor him when it's all said and done. It's for you. It's not for me. I will stand for myself and what I did or didn't do. But as a pastor, I want to share the truth. Man, you're going to stand before the Lord. I want you to stand there and get all that he has for you. And so what you do that's motivated by his love and his grace, the power of his Spirit, those are the things that count. Everything else, even though it was a good thing, even though it was a noble thing, if it wasn't motivated by that, it's going to burn. Every day you got 24 hours just like me. We all have the same. That's what God's given us. This is what I'm saying. This is why we don't waste our time fighting the wrong battles. You see, we only have so much time. What if you and I could have stepped in and stopped that situation? What if in the name of Jesus Christ, drop your weapons, man? That's what I would say to all believers. In the name of Jesus Christ, drop the weapons that are pointed at other believers. Just drop them. Move on, find the right battle. Find someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and start sharing God's love with them. That would be much more worth your time. Well, do you believe the gifts are really for today? Now, you know what I think. Of course I believe they're for today. But there's a lot of people that are Christians that don't. Okay. I think that's a bummer because you're going to miss a bunch of great things that God has for you. It's like coming down, you know, all excited about Christmas time and, you know, Oh, those are neat packages. Those are just awesome. And you know, and you just go out and ride your crummy old bike when you could have had a cool new one that was sitting under the tree. You just never unwrapped it. Well, that's lame, right? You know, God's got good things for us. Why wouldn't we receive those things that God has for us? Two compartments. Ultimately, those that are in the torments be brought back up, and then they are cast into the lake of fire. Right? Done. Death is consumed. Torments go on, but death is consumed. That's the last death, right? There's going to be resurrection for everybody. Some to the white throne judgment where ultimate separation is imminent. There's no turning back from any of this. No one is praying anybody in or out of anything. No one's paying for anybody to come in or out of anything. It's a done deal. What we decide about the person of Jesus Christ here and now on this side of eternity decides our destiny. Eternal are we all. That's what we forget. Eternal are we all. Where we spend it is a whole different concept. Eternal are we all. Eternal life or eternal separation from God. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Outer darkness forever and ever. Feeling like you're falling all the time but never landing. Wanting to die but you can't. It's the real Pirates of the Caribbean. You know? It's the real deal. They want to die but they can't. And they remember how they talk about it? This is like it's you know, they want to die but they can't. That's what it's going to be like. So you think about it, when you think about it in that scope, it kind of brings it into a real clear picture. So, I don't know. I don't think we would likely see Saul on the other side in eternity, but maybe it would be wrong, you know? I don't think we'll see him. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, I told you that. Luke 16, 19 through 31. You know about Jesus on the cross. If we have to dig around and find those other ones, specifics, I would have to dig around for a minute about the ones that were seen wandering the streets of Jerusalem. But that's very accessible and findable. You could use a concordance to find that pretty quickly. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, I bet, on verse 20. And was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. He's pretty freaked out about his situation. Rightfully so. And the woman came to Saul. This is the size medium. She came to him and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me." He says, "Look it, dude. I've done what you ask, you know. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you. And eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." Kind of looking out for him, seemingly it makes good sense. But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice, and he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they arose and went away that night. Now, probably for her, it's like, gosh, get out of here, dude, you know. I mean, she's this witch, and she's as freaked out, if not more so, than that, you know, just see you later, you know. This is interesting. Saul has come to the end of himself. Saul's in a place of pretty severe... This is about when I would show up with my pickup truck and my square enough shovel right here. The guy sprawled out, just desperate, completely distraught. Everything's come unraveled. This gal prepares a meal for him. You know, get up, get on your way, see you later. Okay. That seems legit. Kind of met an immediate need to sustain some life so you could just get him going and stuff. Now, I know he's messed up. I understand that. And I know how good God is, though. And I know he could have cried out to God. He doesn't choose to do that. I know that. But he could have cried out to God, because I believe God is the God that forgives and the God of second, third, a millionth chances if we will call out to him. Saul's not of that persuasion to do that. And she steps in and just does this immediate caring thing, seemingly. But he's already at the end of himself, you know. Now, she doesn't know, isn't walking with God. So we can't, you know, she's not. She's a witch. So she's not literally, you know. So she's not thinking this way either. But will you turn with me to Daniel chapter 10 just for a second? Let's see someone who's kind of in a similarly different situation. I like that choice of words, similarly different. That's an oxymoron right there, isn't it? Verse 7, chapter 10. And I, Daniel, because we've got to wrap this up, alone, saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled and hid themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty. This is verse 8, the latter part of it, chapter 10, Daniel. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. This guy's just, he's just wiped out, standing there, watching this vision kind of play out for him. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep and on my face, with my face to the ground. Now check this out. Suddenly in verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. So it's obviously, it's like he's gotten to the point where he's on his hands and knees. He's got up from face to the floor and gotten at least that far, okay? And then he's got this touch, you know? And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." He was in a place of utter, complete brokenness. Saul was in a place of complete, total brokenness. The witch at Endor steps in and says, "Oh, well, here, I'll give you this. This I can try and help sustain you a little bit longer." Only an angelic being comes and ministers the word of God to Daniel. Daniel's hearing from God. And that's what is giving him his strength and his ability to move forward. This gets to an interesting challenge for you and I. It gets to an interesting thought process of spiritual brokenness, God's word, and the breakthrough that then can happen. Look at the breakthrough that's happening here now. As God's word is being ministered, this breakthrough is taking place. I'm looking at this over here and I'm seeing, man, this gal, she probably meant well in everything. I mean, I got to think that a little bit. But the interference, really, he's not left to crash and burn. He's kind of limped along and sustained a little bit further. In our terms today, we would call that enabling, right? And that's what we would use as our terms today. Somebody's enabling someone to limp along further. But it's ultimately further to a complete demise, isn't it? Ultimately. And I got to thinking about, you know, devotions I've read. I've got to thinking about God's heart. I've started to think about this when I was reading through these things. And I'm thinking of this place of brokenness. And then I read Daniel's spot where he's broken and kind of a similar thing. He's face down. But what happens to him? He connects up with God. The word penetrates his heart. Nothing's interfering with that. The word's getting in there. And I'm just kind of thinking, because sometimes, brothers and sisters, we got to take a tough road. Sometimes it's difficult to let the crash and burn happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Many of us got to the end of ourselves, completely fell flat on the ground, We're on our hands and knees. God, I don't know what to do. I've ruined my life. I've ruined my life, God. You've given me every chance, and I've ruined my life. And at that very point is the point that none of us should ever interfere with anyone else. It is the most difficult thing that we can do, I think, as parents. It's the most difficult thing we can do for a brother, a sister, an aunt or an uncle, or mom or a dad. I'm telling you, I have been in these very spots many times over with friends, party friends, business associates, all kinds of different people in my Christian journey that I've been in this exact spot. And I could offer up some morsels of bread from this side of life and maybe help sustain them a little bit longer. Or I could offer up the eternal living word of God that can change their lives into eternity. One is an interference because it's giving false perception of hope. One is an interference in that sense, spiritually speaking. And one is really getting to the real meat of what needs to happen. People need to crash and burn sometimes. Many of us came to the Lord because we crashed and burned, didn't we? But how many of us will step in and interfere when someone else that we're watching because we love them, we don't want them to crash and burn because we love them? Would you do one thing for me? Would you get on your face? Not right now. But would you get on your face and would you ask the Lord, what would He do? Because, you see, my Heavenly Father sent His only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sent His only Son. And He was willing, as in the type that we saw with Isaac and Abraham, He was willing to give His only Son. He didn't pull back when the nails went in. He didn't pull back when all the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world, I look at my sin, I'm thinking, you know, I wouldn't want anybody else to have to bear that. I can't bear it, you know? But take combined world sin for all eternity. All that sin was put on the person of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is broken between the Father and the Son for the first time in all eternity and for the only time in all eternity. For that brief moment. And that's the only thing that Jesus, that's why He sweat blood. He wasn't scared of the cross. He wasn't scared of dying. He's eternal. But He knew that the Father couldn't look upon the sin and there would be a breach. There would never, ever, ever, nor will there ever be again a breach for even a split second of time between the Father and the Son. But there was for that brief moment. And God let Jesus, the Father let His Son die on the cross. Because it was the way that gained us entrance. What I'm asking is, would you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see things through Your eyes. Help me see my friends, my family, my loved ones. I remember the conversations. Brothers and sisters, I know what I'm asking you to do. I know. From my heart, I'm telling you, I know. I've sat. I've had the hard conversations. My dad's going, His second marriage is imploded now. I'm 35 years old. And I'm sitting there counseling with my dad. I go, Dad, you know where I'm at. You know what's happened with my life. You know. No, I know, son. And you know I love you. You know my heart's for you. But you know that none of this, God's not been approving of any of this. No, I know. Dad, God loves you so much, He's let this all happen, that your world in your mind has come apart. But He loves you that much because He wants you. My dad gave his life back to Jesus. I didn't coddle it, you guys. I didn't coddle it. I wanted to. I wanted to tell my dad, Dad, it's going to be okay, man. Let's just go have a beer and forget about it. That's bull, man. Don't do that with people. You're lying to them. Tell them the truth. It's probably not going to work out unless you get on your face and repent to Jesus Christ. We've got to get serious. You see, that's the battle I'm talking about. We've got to be serious about this. It's not going to get better. Our world's not going to get better. The kids that are shooting stuff in there, they're not going to get better. Jesus is the one that can help. Jesus is the one that can heal. Jesus is the one that can fill the void just like he fills the void in you and in me. He met us where we were at, right when we were at the end of ourselves. I love that. Right when you're at the end of you, there's Jesus. Would you pray through that? Would you do that? Would you pray through it and say, Lord, if I am in the way of anything and anybody getting to you, Lord, help me. Strengthen me. Help me to not interfere. Let them crash. It's hard. It's painful. I'm telling you, I know what I'm asking. But I watch Jesus do it. As the rich young ruler comes, Jesus says, well, have you done this and this and all the moral things? Oh, yeah, I've kept those things from my youth. He was a great guy. He was a neat guy. But he asked, what must I do to have age-abiding life? And Jesus looked at him because he knew there was something between him and Jesus. And he said, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. All the ministries get all excited. Yeah, sell all you have. Give it to the poor. We're the poor. Give it to us. Don't need it. God doesn't need it. That's not what this is about. That's not what that story is about. That's the whole misconception. You know what it's all about? Sell all that you have. And then he says, give it to the poor. And then he says, take action upon this. And then he says, please, come follow me. Come follow me. That's what God wants. Come follow me. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for me. You, that's what God wants for me. Come follow me. That's what God wants from us. That's the object that he's looking for, is for us to just follow him. But something's in the way. And that guy turned away and went away sad. Did you see Jesus running after him, grabbing? Oh, no, come on, come on, man. It's not that big a deal. Hey, come on, let's sit down and have some bread, man. It's okay. Let's just talk about it. Stop it, brothers and sisters. Stop it. Get serious about eternity, man. You know what? My dad's on the other side in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we speak. And I'm thankful. I'm glad that I listened to God. I'm glad that I let his spirit come upon me and empower me not to do what I wanted to do, which is comfort my dad who's hurting. You know, I did try to encourage him and comfort him. Don't think I'm just this guy's insane, man. It wasn't like that, but you get what I'm saying. I got to the core of it. And I wouldn't let it go. We'd talk. I'd pray with him. He'd call back. We'd talk. I'd pray with him. This would go on. This went on for a few weeks and then finally cracked. Just gave up and gave himself to Jesus, man. You know, I'm so glad I had that hard conversation. I'm so glad it went that way now. I'm so thankful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad I told your uncle what I told him. You know, I'm glad I was honest with him. I pushed him all the way to the brink. And he finally, you know, he confessed. He wanted to fly right and give his life to the Lord. Later, he got killed. I'm glad. It was horrible at the time. The thing is, do you love you or do you love them? Do you love you and what you need from them, or do you really love them? That's what it really comes down to. At which at Endor, she kind of got in the way. Saul might have cracked and had a break. We don't know, right? But we see the flip side with Daniel, who the breakthrough happened from the Word of God.